So, at least four things this morning that you may never see again and that make me highly uncomfortable. First, I'm using this handheld mic. I do not prefer to use a handheld mic. Second, I'm preaching with a hanky. Don't get any ideas. I'm not going prosperity, I promise, okay? Some of you get that, some of you won't. I have spent a good portion of this week laid low. All I have left are the lingering, you know, you get to the point with a sickness where you're like, oh joy, how long will this cough last? That's where we're at. So I wanted to use the handheld instead of the lav mic because I didn't want to cough in your ear the entire time. So that's why this. The third thing is I have a cough drop in my mouth. That's for your benefit and mine, okay? The fourth thing is you will have a PowerPoint this morning. Don't get any ideas there either. It's not coming back. I don't love PowerPoint, but because of sickness, I wasn't able to get notes to Yvonne in a timely fashion this week. So I wanted to put the outline up on the screen for you, though, so that you can write the main points down as we go through, just so you'll have some guidance there. Some of you saw the worship guide this morning and were elated. You were like, man, so much freedom, so much area to write. Don't get any ideas there either, probably. So, sorry, I'm just a bearer of bad news. On the other hand, I will not be able to get animated this morning. We'll see how that goes. Because if I talk any more than this, I'm just going to... Church, it grieved me this morning to not be able to sing with you. What a joy corporate worship is, isn't it? And when we don't get to do that, it took me back to the COVID days of missing that. I missed that this morning, but it was beautiful to hear you sing this morning and to lip sync along with you. This morning, we come to 1 Kings 9, 1 through 9. And, you know, there was a debate this week whether I should preach, whether I should not, whether I should hand that off to somebody else. And, you know, one of the reasons why I wanted to persevere to this is, number one, I really like our outline. I don't want to upset our outline. I really like where it's at. But the other part of it is just being reminded that this passage in many ways ought to be treated simply. It ought to be treated simply because it is a clear message from the Lord to Solomon. And sometimes I know that I can be guilty of almost over-preaching a text, wanting to just pull everything that we can out of it. And that's a good thing. We ought to be sponges. You know, that's the deal with expositional preaching, right? We want to do the hard work of pulling the meaning out of the text and then working it into a message for God's people. But sometimes I think that we can over-preach. We can pull too much out, so much out that we miss the simple message that's there. And that's the beauty of this passage, is that God speaks clearly. He speaks graciously. He speaks repetitiously. You almost turn the page after this beautiful dedication in chapter 8 and you get to chapter 9 and it's almost as if, wait a second, I've read this before. And the reason for that is, yeah, you've read this before. You've heard this before. When God and the Lord appeared to Solomon and Solomon was ready for the Lord to give him what he would speak to him, I wonder if Solomon was thinking the same thing. This is the same thing, Lord. Yes, it is. That's the function of the scriptures. I am convinced that one of the primary functions of church is to come together to remind each other that God has spoken. He's given us his word. And so often we just need to be reminded of things. And this morning in this passage, this vision that Solomon has, the Lord appearing to him, I believe that we see some very beautiful truths about God, both in Solomon's life and the life of Israel, and in the life of our church and the believer today. And so that's what I would like for us to look at very simply this morning. Okay? So praise the Lord for his sovereignty, even in sickness, I think. To just stop you from doing more than you might have done. Let's just look simply at this passage this morning. We need to know that this passage brings a conclusion to the first 20 years of Solomon's reign. So this is a pivotal point. This is a kind of a hinge point in the life and reign of Solomon here in 1 Kings 9. And the second appearance to Solomon is gracious, yet it is also sobering. We will hear that in the text. It is sobering. Over half of the Lord's words to Solomon constitute warning. It's sobering. So let's read it together, and then we'll work through it and draw four things out that I think we need to see this morning and be reminded of. Beginning in verse 1. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Verse 4. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb, a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that this morning and every morning that we come together for this corporate worship, every time we as believers sit down and open our Bibles before us, every time we read, every time we hear from the Scriptures, we don't have to pray asking that you would speak to us. You have spoken to us. God, what a gift that is, that we have your word, that you have revealed yourself, that you have spoken to us. And God, what a gift it is that you have spoken to us so clearly. God, we thank you for that gift. Father, I pray that we would not take that gift for granted. Thank you for the mercy that is in that, Father. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the goodness that is not only communicated to us when you remind us of your promises and you give us your promises in your word, but your goodness in warning us, your goodness in giving us the if-then scenarios, Father, for voicing your commands to us, for reminding us of your holiness and what you expect from your people. God, I pray that we would just be reminded of that goodness this morning. Be reminded of the gift and the treasure that your word is to us. And Father, maybe we'll leave this place treasuring your word a little bit more than we did when we came in this morning. For some of us, maybe this is an opportunity to return to your word, to see that we have forsaken your word, to see that like Solomon, maybe there's already some dividedness that's creeping into our heart. Father, I pray that you would prick our hearts if that is the case this morning. And Father, I pray that we would just be overwhelmed by the beauty of your holiness today. And God, that you would cause our hearts to respond in awe and in worship and in surrender. So God, we thank you for being here. We thank you for inviting us into your presence this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of your spirit that helps us in this task. And so Father, as we meditate and think on these truths about who you are this morning, God, I pray that you would lead us through your Spirit in a response that would honor you as well. So God, we give you this time and we thank you for it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Four things, four simple reminders this morning. Number one, God speaks graciously and clearly. God speaks graciously and clearly. Here is the truth, brothers and sisters. Every time God's word confronts us, it always confronts us with God's kindness. Isn't that the truth? Every time we hear God's word, we are confronted with his kindness. And that's exactly what we see happening with Solomon this morning. As the Lord comes to him in this vision, Solomon is overwhelmed, is confronted by the kindness of God. Look at verse 1 there. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build. Stop right there, just long enough to say that there is some debate as to when this takes place. And for most of us, we read the Bible, we don't tend to think very chronologically often. We just think that the next thing comes right after the last thing. And it's easy to turn over to chapter 9 and just assume that this happens right on the heels of the dedication that we see in chapter 8. That may very well be the case, but because of some of the things that's going on with the language here and because it tells us the time frame here with all of the building that takes place, it is very possible that this episode does not happen until years later. We don't know that. After reading some things this week, I'm tending to think that it was years later. It wasn't right on the heels of the dedication because it seems like there were some other building things that happened as far as Solomon's building campaign goes. But this we can say, no matter what the timing is, this was a pivotal time in Solomon's life. It was a pivotal time in Solomon's life. As we come to the close of his first 20 years, we are going to see, as JT said just a little while ago, that things are going to start happening that show us that there's kind of a slow fade that's happening in Solomon's life, that his heart is becoming divided. He is on the cusp of making some decisions. And so God, in his sovereign timing and in his mercy and in his grace, he's already communicated these things to Solomon. He is not bound to have to do that again. And yet we see that the Lord comes to him again and speaks to him through this vision. In the narrative, too, it's a pivotal time in the narrative. We're going to see that in the next couple of chapters. Look at verse 2. The Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The truth is, we need to be reminded. I thought I would get more amens on that. And it's not just because getting to be 45, 46 years old, right? I'm getting to the place where I'm needing to be reminded all the time of things. I'm talking about the spiritual nature of things, not the physical nature of things. We have need to be reminded. And I want to remind you that this idea of reminding is a theme that runs all the way through the scriptures. We see that all the way through, that we need to be reminded of God's word. And the Lord graciously comes to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And in his kindness, he is reminding Solomon of some things at this very pivotal time in his life. A commentator named Lightheart says this. He says, Israel's fate is linked with Israel's faithfulness, but Israel's faithfulness is linked with the faithfulness of the king. And so the Lord comes to the king to remind the king of what he has communicated, to remind the king of both his promises and his warnings. He sees Solomon's heart. He knows Solomon's heart better than Solomon knows his heart. And the Lord, in his grace, he sees what's going on, yet he comes to Solomon to communicate these truths to him. Again, this appearance was a gracious gift to Solomon. And God's word is an extraordinarily gracious gift to us. Amen? We need to be reminded of that. I know that's simplistic, but it's the truth. As much as Solomon needed the Lord to come to him, to remind him of these things, even more do we need to abide in the word and be reminded of God's truth all the time. God's kindness is seen in the clarity with which he speaks. What's interesting to me here is that God doesn't show up to Solomon with new instructions. I think about this too every time I read the book of Deuteronomy. You think that Moses at the end of his life is wanting to say some things that he hadn't gotten out yet. But what you see him doing is just reminding them and recounting for them everything that's been communicated, everything that is true. Why? Because God is faithful to his word. And the Lord is not bringing a new word to Solomon. He doesn't have need to bring a new word. He is just reiterating his eternal word that's already been spoken. And that's the same word that we can stand on as well. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word illuminates for us the way of truth, the way of the Lord. And when we drift from his word, the first thing that we lose sight of is the way of the Lord. And if Solomon does not stay tied to the word as God has delivered it to him, he will begin to drift. And that is what we see happen. It's the same thing for us, brothers and sisters. Pay close attention lest you begin to drift. And when we become untied from God's word and we get to the place where this seems common to us, it seems familiar to us, when we get to the place where we no longer believe that we need to be reminded, we have already begun to drift. Stay tied to his word. We are reminded in this that God delights in making himself known to his people. Amen. How glorious is that? That God delights in making himself known to his people, and his desire is that his people would know him. Has that truth become so familiar to us that we are just unaffected by it? May we be reminded through this that God loves us. He has spoken to us, and he loves us enough to remind us. He is gracious and he is clear in the way that he has spoken to us. Number two, second thing we see here is the truth that God hears and God responds. God hears and God responds. Now, we have seen this, and if you think, well, if this is given years after the dedication, then God has taken his sweet time in responding to Solomon. Well, we've already seen God respond to Solomon in his prayer in chapter 8, haven't we? We saw some immediate responses there with the consuming of the sacrifices and the cloud filling the temple. And in those ways, we see that God was hearing the prayers of that day and responding to his people and their prayers in that day. And at the same time, we see that God is the same God of that day and this day. When he says this to Solomon, verse 3, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I've consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Look back through this for just a second. Verse 3, and the Lord said to him, I have heard. That word hear there is the same word that's used by Moses in Deuteronomy 6 to speak of the Shammai. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And in that statement, Moses is compelling the nation, hear this, Israel. Not just in a passive way, but in an active way. Hear and act. Hear and repeat. Hear and remind. Hear and remember. Hear, O Israel. It's the same thing here as Solomon cries out to God. Hear my prayer, O Lord. It's the same thing when we cry out to God. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Right? And Solomon, or God, excuse me, the Lord reaffirms to Solomon here, I am a God who hears your prayer. I hear when you pray. I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house. He's already answered this prayer. We see that in chapter 8. I've consecrated this house that I have built, or that you have built, by putting my name there forever. God has already consecrated it. He's filled it with his presence. His name now resides there. He is residing with his people just as he had promised. But I want you to notice this from what JT shared with us last week in the prayer of Solomon in chapter 8. Remember what Solomon's request was there. He prayed that God would put his eye on the temple. His eyes on the temple. That's what Solomon prayed. But listen to how God responds. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. And pay attention. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Whereas Solomon prayed for God's eyes to be there. What has the Lord communicated to Solomon? Not only have I put my eyes there, I've put my heart there. God always responds to us. And I love the message that Paul gives us in Ephesians 3:20. I had four in my notes. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He does far more abundantly than we could ever even imagine, brothers and sisters. It was the same for Solomon as it was for us. Solomon prayed that he would put his eyes on his temple. He says, not only my eyes, but my heart. My whole being is there with you, Solomon. You are my people. I am your God. There's this reiteration that's there. We need to be reminded of this even as Paul writes this in Ephesians 4. Why? Well, listen to what he had just prayed. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How can that be true? How can we ever experience that? Well, here's the reminder. God can do more and abundantly more than we even ask or think or imagine. And when we go to him, he hears us. He hears the prayers of his people. The psalmist declares this over and over. Psalm 5:3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Psalm 10:17. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. I love Psalm 17:6. I will call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Do you hear the progression of confidence that comes from this? The more that we go to the Lord, the more that we see that he is faithful to hear us and respond, the more confidently we go to the Lord, we find out that he hears us and responds, the more confidently we go to the Lord. You hear the progression that's there. And Solomon needed to understand this. I believe that the Lord was trying to instill this confidence into Solomon's heart. Not only was he trying to communicate to him that I've heard you and I've responded, Solomon, I want you to know that anytime you come to me, I'm readily available to give you all that you ask, even more than you ask, to do all that I've called you to do. God has not left any of us to do what he's called us to do in our own strength. And every time we go to him, there's this reminder that he hears us. Brothers and sisters, do you pray with that confidence? I don't know about you, but sometimes prayer can become so rote to me that I'm not even praying in confidence. I'm just saying the words. I can lack belief in my prayer. That the things that I'm saying are just things that I kind of want you to do, Lord, but it's not really, it's inconsequential. I'm just going with my day now. Are we really focused on who we are and who he is and what he has called us to do and what he has promised to do in and through us and what he has promised to do on a cosmic scale through the gospel? And as we pray, praying in light of that grand redemptive plan, oh God, may I be a part of that. And I need you to fill me with your Spirit so that I may be a part of that. We need to be reminded through this that God hears us and he responds to us. Amen? This is where our confidence comes from. Our God delights in knowing and being known. Amen? Number three, starting to get a little animated, start coughing, I've got to back off, I'm trying to check myself. Number three, God's word and promises are unchanging. God's word and promises are unchanging. Again, this is not new information. This is a repeat of what God has already revealed. So it's nothing new. Verse 4. And as for you, this is singular. This is him talking to Solomon here. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Here's the truth. God's promises are rooted in his own immutability. There's a great attribute word that you should know. Immutability. What does that mean? God is unable to change. God is who he is. He is unchanging. This is what we mean by his immutability. And if God is unchanging, there is no variation with him. There is no shadow of change. Then his promises are secure in that. His promises are unchanging, right? Another attribute word for God that we need to know and focus on is his omnipotence. What does it mean that God is omnipotent? Well, it means that he is all powerful to do all that he wills to do. Because when God declares something, it's as good as done. Because that comes back to his immutability. Do you see how God works? God's promises are rooted in the fact that he does not change. It's rooted in his character, in his holy character. It's established by his faithfulness. Forever, O Lord, the psalmist declares in Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is fixed in the heavens. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? I'm going to pull out the question. Haven't asked it in a while. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? It's a great question. I'm going to follow it up as I always do. We don't answer that question with our words. Solomon and Israel had just put on a big production. I believe they were sincere on that day. I do. I believe Solomon was sincere on that day. I believe on this day, Solomon is still trying to be sincere. We're going to find out later in this chapter that he's still offering offerings to God. There's sincerity there. But we don't answer the question of belief with our words. We answer with our actions. And that's why the Lord doesn't focus on obedience and actions. He focuses on the heart. Look back at verse 4. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, listen, with integrity of heart and uprightness. You see, the nature of this covenant is not a cold contract. It's not just if you do A, B, and C, I will do these things. It's not the heart of the covenant. God intends to know these people and be known by them. That's beyond just a you do X, Y, and Z and I'll do this. It's more than just a cold contract. It's not just a going through the motions. And Solomon is going to get into the place when his heart becomes more divided that he continues to go through the motions. This is the thing I'm skipping. I'm saying something that I mean to say here in a few minutes, but I think it goes well here. It's instructive to us that the nation of Israel never completely turns away from God. Never. The danger was never for them to totally turn away from God. That was never in danger, I don't believe. What was always the danger? A divided heart that would try to worship other gods alongside the true God. And here's the danger and the warning is that they continued to go through the motions. And yet, their hearts were divided. That should be sobering to us. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. The nature of this covenant is not a cold contract. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just mere external observance. It is the heart. It is the heart. We will not truly obey God unless we truly value God's word, unless we treasure God as the source of truth. Brothers and sisters, we must get this. We must get this. So often I think that we think that obedience works by just listening and then doing. No, the heart is in the middle of it. And it's not enough just to hear and do. We have to value. We have to come to the place where we recognize that what God is communicating is real and good and true and right. That is when we become aligned with in our behavior, aligned with in our life. That's when it begins. That's when we begin to walk by faith. Okay? It's through the heart. And that's what the Lord is communicating to Solomon here. If you will walk before me, not if you will do these things, if you will walk before me as in a life as David, your father, walked. David wasn't perfect. We know that. With integrity of heart and uprightness, according to all that I've commanded you in keeping my statutes and my rules. The if and the then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David, your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. You know, you might chuckle at this, and you can. To me, parenting, in one sense, has always seemed so easy. I thought I'd get some laughter. Well, I haven't finished my statement. In one sense, parenting has always seemed so easy, right? And these if-then statements kind of highlight that. You give the if, and then if you don't, then here's the consequence, right? It's just, you know, you just go, yeah. Parenting is the hardest thing I've ever done. And it will be the hardest thing I have ever done. And one of the reasons why it's the hardest thing I've ever done is me. Because as I have tried to navigate these if-then statements with my kids and shepherd them well and help them to see if you go in this direction, then this will be the consequence. And if this happens, then this will. You know what happens is that I don't always recognize the if. I'm easy to forget the if or just kind of brush it under the rug if I don't want to deal with it. The then, a lot of times, is more consequence than I said. It's harsher than what I said it would be, or it's much more lenient. You know what? There are times where I think that I've just really jacked my kids up because they don't know what to think because I've never been consistent enough for them to know what's coming. Parenting is hard. Don't sit in judgment over me. You know this. Parenting is hard. And we want it to work like, you know, not like a proverb. We want it to work like, if I do this, then this, you know. And we're left just bewildered with it so often. Brothers, sisters, I've been confronted with that this week and reminded that I am so thankful that I have a heavenly Father whose word is eternal and true. His if-then statements never change. He is faithful to his word. I have a heavenly Father who's not like me. And that's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need. God's word and promises are unchanging. The question is, do we believe him? Do we believe him? And don't stop at words. We can look at our lives to answer that question. Do we believe him? Fourthly, finally, God is passionate about his glory and serious about his holiness. God is passionate about his glory and serious about his holiness. Look there, beginning of verse 6. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Pause there. Here's where I went a little bit too early. The focus here is idolatry. The focus here is not rule keeping. It's idolatry. Do you see that? Now, God has given his commandments. He intends for his people to keep his commandments, but it's not just a cold contract. God is ultimately after the heart. And he's saying the great danger here is idolatry. The explicit danger here is the divided heart. The divided heart. To build on what I said before, from Exodus to the exile, you never see the nation of Israel totally turn away from God. It's always a divided heart. And brothers and sisters, I think that that is a message to us here in this context where we live. That our hearts are idol factories. And we are surrounded by objects of worship. That all the people that we know around us are worshiping. And the question for us is not, I have very little confidence that anybody in this room is ever going to come to the place where they just walk away from Jesus. Now we need to be warned that happens. What concerns me more, pastorally, is that our hearts would be dazzled by some idol and we would continue going through the motions and not even realize that our hearts have been given to another God. That's the danger here. That's the danger that the Lord is communicating. But if you turn aside from following me, You are your children and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. By the way, this is what it means that God is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. He will not. And he will rise in opposition to threats to our hearts being singularly focused on him. His jealousy is a good jealousy. Here's the consequences, and there are three of them here explicitly. The consequences for that will be verse 7. Then, number one, I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. This phrase, this word, cut off, is used elsewhere in the law to speak of lawbreakers being, as a consequence, cut off from the fellowship of God's people. That if you do whatever it is in the law it says, then you will be cut off from fellowship. So what is God communicating here? That the people will be cut off from the land, from fellowship with the land. And what is so important about the land? That's God's promise. That's his favor. It's the public removal of favor. The land is the source of all of Israel's blessings. Think about it. It's where they have their food, their protection, their home, their family, their peace, their identity. It's where they dwell with the Lord. It is their inheritance from the Lord. And so what is God saying here? That if you go after other gods and worship them, I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. This is a stern warning. It's not to be taken lightly. These are hard words, and it gets even harder. Second, and the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. The house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. That word that's used there that we translate cast out is a word that's often used of a man divorcing his wife. And this is right along with all of the prophets speaking in terms of God as the groom and Israel as the bride. God is the groom, the church is the bride. It goes right along with the prophets and what they are trying to proclaim to the people. This language is used here and it's meant to be harsh. It's meant to sober Solomon. I've consecrated this house, but I will cast it out of my sight. It also harkens back to the exile from Eden. We already know that the temple communicates all of these things about Eden. Whenever anybody went into it, it brought back visions of God's intentions of this flourishing and shalom and relationships and beauty and all that God intended, right? Now, God is using the same language as he used in Genesis 3 to say that if you turn to other gods and serve them and worship them, I will cast you out. The same that Adam and Eve were cut off from the land of God's blessing, the same is true for you. That you will be cast out of my sight. It's harsh. It's difficult language. But God in his goodness not only communicates blessings to us, he also communicates warnings to us. Amen? Number three consequence. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. These two words together speak of extraordinary calamity, global calamity. This is not something that will just be known in the imminent surrounding, right? Peoples. It will be known globally, in other words. That Israel will become a proverb. That same term comes from Deuteronomy 28, which, by the way, was where much of the language of Solomon's prayer comes from. Now listen to this. Check this. Solomon is quoting God's word. That's a good thing. Quoting God's word, quoting God's blessing as he's praying this dedication prayer over the temple. And God comes back with some of the same language from the same passage to warn him. Solomon, it's a good thing that you point to my blessing. Let me also point back to some language that's there. That Israel will become a proverb if you turn away from me to worship other gods. I like what Tony Morita says of this. He says, Israel will be transformed from a nation known for its wisdom into a nation that is itself a proverb. Isn't that a funny thing? You'll be a proverb and you will be a byword. This is a compound word. Carries two meanings, tooth. It's got the word for tooth in it, but also the word for making sharp. The idea here is sharp cutting taunts, that Israel will be the focus of these sharp cutting taunts. Another word we might use is scoffing, that you will be scoffed at by those who are aware, who become aware of what happens to you. So you see this here, this consequence is pretty heavy when you put it all together, and Israel would become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. Now, what were they intended to be? A light to the nations. Continue to hear what God's word says in verse 8. And this house, this beautiful, glorious, exquisite temple, this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss. And they will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. Brothers and sisters, God is still not communicating anything new. All of this comes from things that he has communicated in Deuteronomy 29 and Lamentations 1 and 2. All of this has been communicated. Deuteronomy 28, as I said, he's just reaffirming his word to them. So what we see here is the disappearance of all personal and national self-respect from Israel as a nation, or international respect will be lost. The temple itself, this beautiful building that's just been built, I can only imagine what Solomon is thinking. Do you think that this temple has at all become a source of pride in his heart, possibly? And here comes this word from the Lord that's intended to pierce that, to prick it, to pop it, to remind him that the glory of the Lord is the big deal, not the beautiful building. The temple will become an object lesson in disobedience. What a hard word. We know that by the time the first recipients of this account received this account, this had already played out. And as people first read this, they already knew what was coming. And a couple of the commentators put it like this: the if in verse 6 cannot in reality be anything other than a when. We heard some of that from Solomon's prayer last week, didn't we? He didn't pray if, he prayed when. So the if should be taken as a when. Commentator Provon says, the temple is no sooner built than we hear of its inevitable end. Man, that's stinging, isn't it? Stinging. But brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded that God is passionate about his glory and serious about his holiness. He had placed his very name upon and in this temple. His glory resided there. And if the people would not reflect him well, if they would not be obedient to him, God could not continue to dwell there, and the thing would need to be destroyed. And God is communicating that to us later on in the narrative, in the book of Malachi, as God is rebuking the priests. He says this, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations. God will be praised to the ends of the earth. And we can fast forward to the end and we can see Revelation 7 and that happening. Every nation, tribe, and tongue surrounding the throne and praising the Lamb, right? God will accomplish this, but he is passionate about his glory and serious about his holiness to the degree that Israel can't just choose to live however they want and chase other gods. There will be dire consequences if they go another way. Now, let me say this. Lest we might be compelled to join in with the scoffing. And we can be. Sometimes we can be like Israel, man. Like, what did they just see in chapter 8? Have you thought that? If I was there and I had seen God consume the sacrifices, if I had seen the cloud descend into the temple, if I had seen the things that the people of Israel had seen, how can anybody ever turn away from God and worship inanimate objects alongside this living God that they have seen time and time again at work? They've seen these glorious, miraculous things. How could they ever turn away? Brothers and sisters, lest we begin to scoff the nation of Israel, Israel's failure is our failure. What we see here is not one group of people that didn't get it. Maybe another group of people would have. What we see here is the picture of lostness. What we see here is the picture of spiritual death. Spiritual blindness. God is not a plan A, plan B, plan C God. He is a plan A God. God is not, when He speaks this to Solomon, He's not sitting back holding His breath, hoping that Solomon will listen, hoping that Israel will do everything so that this whole thing will work. This was not a project that would work. But it was intended to point forward to the one who would come and satisfy the legal demands of God once for all. That's Jesus. That's what we need to see here. This is a picture of spiritual lostness. And it points forward to us the fact that the law communicates to us as our schoolmaster that we need a Savior. And that's what it says to us. God is passionate about His glory and serious about His holiness. This one, more than any other, has just eaten at me this week. Convicted me this week. This is just as true today as it was in Solomon's day. And sometimes I think because we are in this new covenant relationship with God, we take grace for granted. And we can forget that our lives are not our own. We've been purchased by the blood of another. And what is our life supposed to be about? Right there. We are to be passionate about God's glory and serious about His holiness. Why? Because He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And I can get to the place, especially here, that I begin to take ownership over my own life. And I can forget that my life has been consecrated for that purpose. I've wrestled with that this week. I believe we need to hear that this week. God is passionate about His glory and serious about His holiness. How should we respond today? Let's look back at these four. And our response this morning is brought to you by the book of Hebrews. It's okay, you can laugh at that. We saw that God speaks graciously and clearly. Listen to Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 for us today. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. God has spoken to us, brothers and sisters. God has spoken to us, brothers and sisters. God has given us His word. He has given us His word. He has spoken to us. He has revealed Himself to us, sinners who rejected Him, rebels. He has spoken to us. He's spoken to us graciously and clearly. How should we respond? We need to abide and remember. Why do we push life groups? Why do we push small groups? Because the more we get together and remind each other of the grace of Jesus and push each other deeper into Him, the more that we stand the chance of not drifting from being tied to Him. And as we get together, it's okay to talk about the weather. It's okay to talk about football. It's okay. We need to talk about Jesus. We need to remind each other of the Word. We need to remind each other of the promises of the Word. We need to remind each other of the warnings of the Word. Remind each other of who we are redeemed to be in Christ and the purpose for our life. We need reminding. God has spoken clearly. We need to remind each other and celebrate with each other. And rejoice with each other and mourn and grieve with each other, all anchored in the hope that we have in the gospel. God has given us His word. Let's not neglect it. We need to worship. Worship. Number two, God hears and responds. Hebrews 10, beginning in 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is our invitation. This is our invitation because of who we are in Christ today. God hears and responds. What should our response be? We need to seek Him. Seek Him. And brothers and sisters, let me remind you of this. The point of prayer is not petition so much as it is pursuit. The point of prayer is communion, not just petition. How do we come to know this God? Through relationship. How do we relate? Through prayer. Through communion in His Word. It's not so much about petition as it is pursuit. Now here, He wants to hear our petitions. We saw that He hears us. But that's not more important than just pursuit of knowing Him. Seek Him. Seek Him. This is our invitation. Constant access. Constant access. Number three, God's word and promises are unchanging. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is what? Faithful. He who promised is faithful. God's word and promises are unchanging. What does our response need to be? We need to trust Him. How do we trust? Obedience. What does faith look like? It's not passive, just a hoping that everything will work out. Faith is active. It's living out onto what we believe to be the truth of what God has communicated to us, living in alignment with what He says is real and true. That is trust. That's how trust is exercised. Our response should be trust. God's word and promises are unchanging. Finally, number four, God is passionate about His glory and serious about His holiness. Look at Hebrews 12, beginning of verse 25. Another sobering passage. The author of Hebrews writes this. He says, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." The closer we get to Him, the more the dross burns off. The more we come into His presence, the more we know Him and we know His love. We know the intensity of His goodness. And that's exactly what He intends for us to know through this communion with Him. He is passionate about His glory. He's serious about His holiness. And as I was thinking about this a little bit earlier, my mind went back to this passage in 1 John. Excuse me, 1 Peter 2. Written, by the way, to Jews that have been dispersed, also to Gentiles, this church. This is what Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What is our purpose? It is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are to reflect that light to the ends of the earth. What is our response? We need to heed His word. Heed His word. He calls us to faithfulness, to His name, to His call, for His glory, for His agenda, for His fame. That is who we have been redeemed to be. That is who we are called to be, brothers and sisters. May we be passionate about what God is passionate about. And may we treasure holiness, because without holiness, we will not know Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your grace. Just Your grace in helping me not cough my head off this morning. Father, thank you for the goodness of your word. Thank you for these reminders. Lord, I know it was fairly elementary this morning, and sometimes we're prone to zone out when we hear things that are familiar to us. But God, I pray that your word would never be familiar to us. Oh God, may we never grow too comfortable when we open your word. Certainly we should feel comforted. Certainly we should feel your love and your mercy. But God, help us to never become comfortable with it. Father, thank you for what you have done in Christ. Thank you for the fact that Christ on the cross was cut off so that we exiles could be brought back. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who remind each other. Father, that we would be people of your word, creatures of your word. Father, that we would be people who stand unashamedly on the foundation, the firm foundation of your word and your character. God, remind us of these things today. Help us to compel each other in these things today. Father, we thank you for your spirit. Father, there is not a person living or who has ever lived save for one who could have done what you were calling the people of Israel to do. Lord, it was impossible because of our spiritual blindness and our lostness. But Lord, thank you now that Christ has fulfilled that for us. Christ has met the legal demands of a holy God for us so that we can be reconciled. Father, he stands as our propitiation today. And now you have put your spirit in your people and you've written your law in our hearts. And Father, everything that you have called us to do, your spirit intends to empower us to do, even as he conforms us to the image of Christ. God, help us to walk in faith, in that faith day by day. Father, this morning I know that you've convicted my heart of some things as I've walked through this week. Father, I pray that as you have convicted other hearts, that you would help us to respond to you in a way that would honor you. So God, we thank you for this time that we can sing and respond. So Father, may we honor you in that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.